We're moving into Advent, and our Advent theme for this year is songs of joy, songs of deliverance. We have four tellings of Jesus' story, and there's a lot of overlap, but each has its own focus. You might remember back to when we taught our way through all four of the Gospels, and when we're focusing on Luke, we discovered that Luke has a real interest in the humanity of Jesus, in the people around about Jesus, in the women that were around about Jesus. And for Luke, it's really that notion that we appreciate that Jesus arrived as one of us, as a human being. Luke is also probably perhaps writing out of Ephesus somewhere about there and is trying to bring the gospel to people who weren't Jews to start with, because many of the early Christians were Jews. And so Luke is working away with that understanding that what he writes has to be understood by people who aren't Jewish, which, trust me, is a head start when you're coming to the New Testament. So what we're going to do is we're going to start reading Luke's gospel. Looks nervously around for a Bible. Here we go. And whatever you're using on your phone or your tablet, I'll be reading from the Good News. And we're going to read right from the start of Luke's gospel. So in the start of Luke's gospel, there's a few things that are different. Okay, shepherds? Well, they're in Luke's gospel because he's interested about, you know, ordinary people. The Magi, that's Matthew's gospel. He wants to understand that Jesus came as a king. So it's in Luke's gospel we have that. And of course, Luke's preoccupation with the situation with the women in and around Jesus, Elizabeth and Mary have a fuller role in the start of the story. And so just to give you a bit of background, Luke's written effectively as a letter to someone to say, look, this is the story about Jesus. Now, the name that we're going to read is Theophilus. It means lover of God, so it might have been to a community. It might just have been a guy's name. It was a guy's name. And perhaps Theophilus was an official, somebody important who needed to hear this. And so an attempt is being made to write down the story of Jesus' life. And this starts to happen in the sort of 50s and 60s, maybe into the 70s, as the stories about Jesus are gathered. Because they're starting to understand that while they fully expect Jesus to return at some time, it's not going to happen in their lifetime. And so the accounts of what the apostles, Jesus' closest friends, experienced become all the more important. So we're reading from Luke 1. So, dear Theophilus, many people have done their best to write a report of the things that have taken place among us. They wrote what we have been told by those who saw these things from the beginning and who proclaimed the message. In other words, these are eyewitness accounts. And so, Your Excellency, because I have carefully studied all these matters from the beginning, I thought it would be good to write an orderly account for you. I do this so that you will know the full truth about everything which you have been taught. During the time when Herod was king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife's name was Elizabeth, and she also belonged to a priestly family. They both lived good lives in God's sight and obeyed fully all the Lord's laws and commands. They had no children because Elizabeth could not have any, and she and Zechariah were both very old. One day Zechariah was doing his work as a priest in the temple, taking his turn in the daily service, according to the customs followed by the priests, and he was chosen by lot to burn incense on the altar. So he went into the temple of the Lord while the crowd of people outside prayed during the hour that the incense was burnt. The priest working in the temple had to be of a certain family, and it's a little bit like being a reservist in the army. You're called up for duty every now and then. You're not there all the time. You do your rotation because in all likelihood you have a business or more likely a farm to look after when you get home. So an angel of the Lord appeared to him, that's Zechariah, standing on the right of the altar where the incense was burnt. And when Zechariah saw him, he was alarmed and felt afraid. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to name him John. How glad and happy you will be, and how happy will others be when he's born. He will be a great man in the Lord's sight, and he must not drink any wine or strong drink from his very birth. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit and will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go ahead of the Lord, strong and mighty like the prophet Elijah, and he will bring fathers and children together again. He will turn disobedient people back to the way of thinking of righteousness, and he will get the Lord's people ready for him." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this is so? I'm old, and my wife is old also. I'm Gabriel, the angel answered. I stand in the presence of God who sent me to speak to you to tell you this good news. But you have not believed my message, which will come true at the right time. Because you have not believed, you'll be unable to speak. You'll remain silent until the day my promise to you comes true. And in the meantime, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was spending such a long time in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them, so that they knew that he had seen a vision in the temple. Unable to say a word, he made signs to them with his hands. And when his period of service in the temple was over, Zechariah went back home. And sometime later, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and did not leave the house for 5 months. Now, at last, the Lord has helped me, she said. He's taken away my public disgrace. Now, we're going to skip over where the announcement comes to Mary. It was probably a bit of the story we're more familiar with. And move forward to verse 39. So Mary has discovered that she's going to fall pregnant, so she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's married to Zechariah, who's now shtum because he didn't believe God. Soon afterwards, Mary got ready and hurried off to the town in the hill country of Judea. She went into Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby moved within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said in a loud voice, "You are most blessed of all women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me that my Lord's mother comes to visit me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true." And that is where our focus will be today. For in Luke's gospel, there is a series of songs. Now, if you come along to the Community Recycling Project on a Tuesday morning, you'd have heard me say that Jesus had a songbook. That songbook is right in the middle of the Bible. It's called the Psalms. And the Psalms were really handy because we remember stuff in songs, don't we? Some of you remember, okay? Do you remember the lyrics? Those of you who are married, to the song that you danced your first waltz to. If you're a guy, crib up. It'll help. Okay? You just remember, when we put words to music, there's something about our ability to remember that comes to us. And that structure of the psalm, of a sung worship, was deeply ingrained within the Jewish people. So, these psalms set to music were memorized. Jesus knew whole tracts of them. They became just like the Lord's Prayer, or the Lord's My Shepherd, which of course is one of the psalms that we know. There's many psalms were part of the understanding of the Jewish people. So when good things happened, they started to talk in psalm language. And that's what happens on a number of occasions throughout the start of Luke's gospel. There's a series of songs. And these songs express two main things: hope at what God is doing, and deliverance from the bad situation that people are in. God is good, the world is not as it should be. That's what's expressed. We're going to work through thinking about Elizabeth's song, thinking about what she says. So I'm just going to read it again. "You are the most blessed of all women," she's speaking to Mary. "And blessed is the child you will bear. Why should this great thing happen to me that my Lord's mother comes to visit me? For as soon as I heard your greeting, the baby within me jumped with gladness. How happy, how blessed you are to believe that the Lord's message to you will come true." We're talking about the fulfillment of a promise here. Now, those of you who know your Bibles will remember that way, way back, 1,500 years before Elizabeth's time, there was a couple called Abraham and Sarah. They were old. They didn't have a child. God had promised they would. And Sarah was very old when she conceived. And I know some of you will be going, "That's probably just made up fairy stories." But I want you to park that for a moment, because I'm coming up to 30 years of being a Christian. And time after time, I've seen God move in extraordinary ways. Indeed, there's people sitting here today who can share stories with you that if you don't believe that miracles happen, they would blow your mind, or you'll probably think they're making it up. And here, Elizabeth's story, Elizabeth and Zechariah echo this old story of Abraham and Sarah, for there was a promise over Abraham's life that if he believed the Lord and acted in faith, then something would happen that would be remarkable. He would have a son. And not only a son, but from that son a great people would be born. And through those people, the world would be blessed. The love of God would make its way into the whole world. And so the children of Abraham, the Jewish people, the children of Israel, all sorts of titles for them, they were given this promise and this blessing. We've been looking over the past few weeks about how that relates to where we are. And I don't want to go too much into depth of it, other than to say that by faith, we inherit the promises that Abraham had from God, because he acted in faith. And even though ethnically you may not be Jewish, you might be, which is wonderful. You might not be. Some of us have a bit of Jewish blood. Some of us don't. That's not the point. The important thing is that the love of God works through faith. Faith in the goodness of God in a world that is not as it should be. And so as this promise is fulfilled, as Elizabeth starts to become aware, as women do, that there's a baby on the way, you know, I don't know, she goes off flatbread or whatever it is. You know how it is. There's only one thing that means you're looking for lime ice cream at 1 o'clock in the morning. And that Mr. Boney's vanilla and a tub of lime sauce is not good enough. I speak from experience. Or when only an anchovy and olive pizza will do. There's a sign in Elizabeth's life that she's going to be having a baby. There's going to be that moment where a promise is going to be fulfilled. So she's got a mute husband and she's got a baby growing in her tummy just when she was not expecting it. And so Elizabeth's life is full with extraordinary things. It is an incredible story. And then word starts to get that her young cousin, and by young I mean teenage cousin, is there's stories going around that she's pregnant too. But Elizabeth has already seen the foretaste of that. And as Mary joins her, because they just want to be away from the crowd, away from the judgment of people who believe that Mary's child was illegitimate, away from the people who are going to be saying, you know, Elizabeth, you're not really pregnant. It's impossible. You're too old. And so these two women go away to a quiet place together up near where Elizabeth lives. And as soon as Elizabeth sees Mary, that baby in her womb does a somersault. I don't know if you've ever been around where something like that's happened. Have you? Have you ever seen a hand or a foot? Guys, have you ever been snuggled up in bed, you're just about off to sleep, and something kicks you in the kidney? That's the amazing thing that happens as new life is being created within a womb. And here, there's something that spiritually responds. This baby that Elizabeth is carrying is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is going to be fulfilling all sorts of promises that have been made hundreds of years before. That someone's coming to prepare the way. That someone with the spirit of Elijah is going to be doing the stuff. As Gabriel says to Elizabeth, there's going to be someone who comes to prepare people for what's coming. And he does. John prepares the people by calling them to repentance. He's saying, God is good, we are not. We need to do something about it, for the one who's been promised is coming. Now, you may not know this, so I'll just pause for a moment and explain. That in the Old Testament, there's a promise of one who's to come. There's a promise of a rescuer. They call him the Messiah. In certain parts of the Old Testament, he's called the Suffering Servant. In other parts of the Old Testament, there's other names for him. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah. The Rose of Sharon. There's all kinds of promises. In Daniel, he's called the Son of Man. But there's an expectation that somebody is coming to rescue them. And what the Jews were looking for, were they were looking for an independence movement. But that isn't what Jesus came to do. He came for a much more important purpose than political freedom. He came to see the entire world set free of the brokenness that consumes our world. And to give joy for sorrow, which we see in this joy that Elizabeth has, as God has given her what no one thought he could anymore. Joy for sorrow, hope for despair. What we did in faith today, for meal is really important. Let me explain why. Do you know that life sucks? That at times things are hard? That people can be cruel? That our lives are overtaken by difficulties and addiction or wrongdoing? Things happen to us. We do things. And life can be tough. So here's Mueller at the start of things where she's wonderful and perfect and fabulous and gorgeous. And yet we know there's tough days coming as well as good days. We were never intended to live this life alone. Never intended to face the dark days, the difficult days without the love of God. We were never intended to live in a world that was abandoned to its own destruction. We were never intended to live without an awareness of the presence of God at work in our world and in our lives. And what we did over Mila today was to say, in faith, she will be divinely stalked by Jesus to the point where she herself yields in love to His goodness. And I want to ask you just in a brief moment, were you baptized or dedicated when you were little? And what's happened since then? Were promises spoken over you that have yet to come to fulfillment? For God is good, but the world is often ugly and is in need of rescue and repair. And it's in the love of God that we find this. I also want to develop on from this, but you know what? Don't underestimate what happened here today with Mila. It's not just pleasant sentiment. It's not a naming ceremony. It's not just a nice thing to do. It is directing the resources of heaven on her behalf so that in faith she will know in truth what we believe to be true, that Jesus died and rose again to transform her life. And indeed, I believe that at her age, that's easier to live than it is when you've got a job and you're paying the mortgage or making the rent. Whoa. Now, I was speaking to someone this week, was having dinner with somebody, and don't worry, that somebody, if you're here, you will remain anonymous. And they were saying that they were visiting their mom and they met a friend. And this friend is a very direct person, okay? But knows that this person I was having spending some time with is a Christian. So this Christian lady friend of mine is visiting her mom. She's just wanting to see how her mom's doing, and really direct friend pins her with a question. What about this guy in the village where I stay? He's just done loads of he was doing fundraising for a cancer charity. And then during the party, he fell down his stairs, and now he's in a coma. Why did God do that? And we were sat at the table, and Neil and Elizabeth were there. Neil's student minister here. Elizabeth's his wife. You may know Elizabeth has had epilepsy since she was 9. And she'd had a fit last week. And Neil shook his head and said, "Nah. God did not give epilepsy to my wife." You see, there's a bit of folk religion that does the rounds that says if there's a God, then God's responsible for everything. And friends, that could not be further from the truth. For when God made us, He made us to exercise free will. And He also made it a world where things can happen. And the trouble is because we used our free will to rebel against God, some of the chance things that can happen are really bad. I can only imagine in the way that God intends it to be, when everything is restored to the way it should be, there will still be the opportunity for chance things to happen, but those chance things will be good. Yeah? There is no committee meeting in heaven each morning to figure out who to give cancer to. There's no committee meeting in heaven each day to say who'll get dementia. There's no committee meeting in heaven to say which community will suffer disaster or which country is going to suffer poverty or where are the crops going to fail. There's no committee meeting in heaven to figure out how to pass out the suffering. What there is there's a God who breaks into this world through actions like what happened to Elizabeth, through the people who proclaim to have faith in his name, and it breaks in through them, sometimes through others, to bring good things in a world which sometimes is full of darkness. Do you understand the difference? And sometimes, although Calvin himself didn't believe it, some of the folks who came after him, the Calvinists, and the ists are often stronger than the original. You'll find that. And what happened was there was, as things started to grow up, where there was just a nudge to make this stuff not quite true, that God makes everything happen. No, he doesn't. He doesn't want the world like this. In fact, he sent his one and only Son, who he loves, God come among us as Jesus, to suffer and die for the brokenness of this world, to heal and restore it. He didn't want this world to be broken, and he doesn't want people to be in pain and suffering. He doesn't want things to be as they are. We are in the midst of a rescue mission that works between the cross and the second coming of Jesus, where as much of the love of heaven and the glory of God is pulled into this earth through people like us, so that others may experience it. Bad things happen to good people. Folks who raise money for cancer trip on stairs. People's brains don't function properly, so they take fits. However, good things happen when God breaks in. But we're going to come to that. And before that, I'm going to leave you in the hands of a poet. This is a poem called Through the Moments.
When I look back through the years, through the moments, it's always been you. From the beginning, when I was a bud nestled deep in your earth, a dream nestled deep in your dark, when you woke me to life, into precious beating, and with every beat, it's always been you. When I remember the joy, the fluttering highs, when all was invincible, it was you, crafting the colour, dancing the song, heart leaping in the wild beauty. When I think of the heartache, the pain that has marked the years, I see you there, by my side, hand on my shoulder, kisses on my tears, eyes unwavering. When I tell you my limits, you take me in your arms, show me worlds that are bigger, whisper horizons I'd never known, never thought could be for me. You have been my teacher when I've needed lessons, my daddy when I've needed strong arms, father when I've lost my way, mother touch when I'm at my end, lover's passions at the cry of my heart, my Lord in the darkness, my God in the awe, and my friend, faithful one, forever by my side. When I look back through the years, through the moments, it's always been you. And my soul is a cascade, a water pipe bursting praises, a wellspring of gratitude for all you've done for me, for the splendor you are. I am celebrating you, I am singing your worth, and I cannot help but rise abandoned, a fountain of thank yous, raising high your beautiful name.
But when God breaks in, it's like that. That our life takes a different focus. That even for those of us who have had a belief in God for maybe many years, experience something that pushes us over the edge and we start to live in a radical trust. Like the poet there was saying, that through the moments, thanksgiving rises up. You start to understand that at the darkest moments, when things were not as they should be, when stuff was tough, when there was trouble with illness or sorrow or addiction or pain, that Jesus was there. And much of what it means to follow Jesus Christ is to allow the love of Jesus into those places where there's difficulty, into places where there's heartache and pain. Ian, would you be willing for me to ask you a few questions? Come out. I haven't prepared Ian for this, probably because he wouldn't have come. But many of you will know Ian, and his hat and his dog. Come out, sir. Ian, you've been doing Alpha with us this year. Mm-hmm. How come you came to do Alpha?
First it was Celeste asked.
Right.
Then you asked about 3-4 days before it started.
Okay.
The Tuesday before it started.
And how have you found Alpha?
Good. I've got more understanding of the Bible and stuff now, eh? I seem to be able to understand it better.
Brilliant.
Than what I did before.
Now, you were telling me about a profound experience that you went through. Can you explain what happened to you?
Well, I was at Alpha. No Thursday there, the Thursday before it. Went down the road, watched a couple of programs, went to my bed about 12. I couldn't sleep, so I got up and I went and flicked on the TV.
Now, you couldn't sleep for a reason.
Well, I was in pain.
Now, tell us about the pain that you've suffered.
Well, I fell off a big high wall across the road, a bridge, knocked off my bike, had a stroke. The medicine I was given actually made the pain worse. And I just stopped it all there. So anyway, as I say, I went home. I woke up got up about 2:45. And there was this guy on the telly, Daniel Fouquet.
Calendar, I think his name is.
Well, anyway, he says, I'm going to be doing a healing tour. And he says, check my website for dates and stuff, right? And he says, I'm going to do a healing prayer. And he went, cancer, get ye out in the name of Jesus. Then he went, leukemia, get ye out in the name of Jesus. Then he went, pain in the bones, get ye out in the name of Jesus. And my pain just seemed to go.
How long have you been in pain?
Well, years. I'm doing things that I never used to do before. Like, my mate asked me to paint his living room the other day. I done it, eh?
Oh, that's fantastic.
I even went up a stepladder.
Now, when I first met you, you had an ambition, didn't you, to go to Switzerland?
I wanted my ticket to Switzerland, eh? But no.
Right, we better explain to folks why you wanted a ticket to Switzerland. You were in so much pain.
I was just in pain, eh? And so depressed about having to take loads of tablets and all.
So you wanted to be the first Scotsman to legally go and end your life at Dignitas?
Well, I actually went up to see the MP that's trying to get the euthanasia assisted suicide bill passed.
That's how much pain you were in.
That's how much I was so depressed with being in pain and stuff, eh? But now.
And your pain's gone.
I'm gone, eh?
Ian, thank you so much for sharing.
And it was a program just for cancer.
Thank you. That's fine. You go have a seat. Thank you.
It was lovely because Ian had been on our away day with Alpha, and we've been praying for folks, and that just happened just after them. And it's such a lovely, lovely, lovely story. Because if you live in Gorebrig, you know Ian. You just know him. Ian's in with the bricks. And he met with God in a profound way because he couldn't sleep because of the pain, and he put on the telly. So I just wanted to talk briefly about Alpha. We've been doing Alpha now for, oh my goodness me, I think our first one was 2002. So 14 years. And when we first started Alpha, it was kind of like, oh, just hope that somebody will come along. Truth be told, when we first did it, there were some folks here who were suspicious of it. But we've kept plugging away at Alpha, and many of you have been on Alpha. And Alpha is a 10-week introductory course. So it gives you a chance to explore the questions of life. Because the whole faith deal is a big deal. It's not something you can decide in an instant necessarily. And having Ian along has been fantastic. And Ian is just one of a number of stories that we could have shared with you today about what God's doing with people who, you know, I think you'd have said you had a faith in God, but weren't really pursuing it, but came along on a Tuesday. And Ian's life is now radically different as a result of how he's making his choices now. And that thing where God breaks in to the lives of ordinary people. And I want to tell you this, is that God cares about Ian. And if God cares about Ian, he cares about you. He knows the pain you've been through, and he knows what it is that you need. He knew what Elizabeth needed. When God breaks in, extraordinary things happen. So this Advent, as you start to think forward and prepare, some of you will have been doing your Black Friday, whatever that is, because it doesn't even seem to happen on a Friday, and getting ready and buying your prezzies and wrapping things and writing cards and getting all sorted out and figure out if you're eating a pig or a turkey and just all of that stuff. As you're getting ready to celebrate, I would just ask you to pause a bit and think about the reason for the season. And that actually the love of God reaches out. I first became a Christian during Advent. And it was the first year that it really made sense for me. I was 16-year-old. And coming up 30 years ago, I suddenly realized that Jesus had a claim on my life, that he wasn't dead, and that his love began to break into my life. And in the space of 10 days, I ditched my plans to become an engineer and started dating my wife-to-be. It was some time. God loves each one of you. He didn't cause your suffering. He wants to do something about it. He didn't cause your pain. He wants to do something about it. And he's acutely aware, because God in Jesus Christ has lived a human life, of how much of a struggle it can be. And sometimes God delivers us from the trouble. Sometimes he gives us the grace to sustain through it, with the promise that at the end of things, all will be made well. All the crooked stuff gets straightened out. All of it gets sorted. And it's all done through the cross. It's all done through the person who was promised, that was announced by the baby that Elizabeth had when she was too old to have children. And that's Elizabeth's song. That's Elizabeth's song. And that sense of gratitude she has at the end, that how come the Lord has blessed me in this way, is the sense of wonder you heard in the poet as he was talking about through these moments. It's the wonder that you read in Scripture again and again as people respond to the goodness of God. And it's the wonder you hear in a Gorebridge lad who was suffering so much pain that he wanted to find a legal way to end it all. Friends, thank you for listening, but hear me. The most important Christmas message you could ever get is this: Jesus loves you, and he wants to give you life. May we pray.